I want to explore with you this morning the question, should Christians make oaths? A police constable is a citizen. He is locally appointed. He derives his authority from the Crown. His prime functions are the protection of life and property, the maintenance of order, the prevention and detection of crime, and the prosecution of offenders against the peace. It's amazing what you can remember from 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I was leaving school to join the police. I know that, you know, children this week, some of them might be glad to get back to school. Certainly the parents will be glad that they got back to school. But I can remember 40 years ago, I couldn't really wait to leave school. I had this opportunity to train as a cadet and then a police constable. Now, it wasn't actually going to last that role for more than about 3 years before I decided that a life as a policeman wasn't for me long term. But I do remember that I had to make a pledge, an oath to the Queen. So I'm just going to read what that says now. I do solemnly and sincerely declare and affirm that I will well and truly serve the Queen in the office of Constable with fairness, integrity, diligence, and impartiality, upholding fundamental human rights, and according equal respect to all people, and that I will, to the best of my power, cause the peace to be kept and preserved, and prevent all of offences against people and property, and that while I continue to hold the said office, I will, to the best of my skill and knowledge, discharge all the duties thereof faithfully according to the law. So there, right at the beginning of my career in the police force, I had to make an oath, a pledge, for as long as I remained in that office. And then going on, I remember on more than one occasion having to appear in court to take the stand, to give evidence. Don't worry, it was for the prosecution and not for my defence. And so as we speak this morning about taking or making oaths, it all comes flooding back to me. You know, a day of judgment, a day in court, if you like, is coming for everyone in this world. James 5 has been teaching us how we should live until the Lord returns, but surely he is coming back to judge the world. And I am so grateful to realize that in that day of judgment, that I will be presented to God the Father, redeemed, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, that he has paid the price of my sin as he went to the cross. Are you sure that you have an advocate for your defense? And so we've been looking at how we should live until the return of Jesus Christ. We considered the use and abuse of wealth in James 5, 1 to 6. And then last week, we looked at the whole area of patience in verses 7 to 11. This morning, we have reached verse 12, which reads like this. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven, or by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. So in the light of that verse, should I, as a Christian, make a public oath or a promise? Well, I'm going to leave you to ponder that for a moment as we move to a time of worship with Di and the team. Thanks.
We gather now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Saviour, to fall on your grace. We start our worship today with a song of joy and praise as we proclaim to all that our God saves. And after our first song, we will continue straight on with a song of thanks, thanking God for lots of good things in our lives as we sing, "Thank You, Lord." Today, of course, is a particularly thankful day for many as we celebrate mums, and I'm really grateful to Millie, who will lead us now in a Mothering Sunday prayer before we sing.
Dear Lord Jesus, as we focus on celebrating and being thankful for our mothers, whether they come in the form of grandmothers, motherly figures that you've known for years, or as your actual mum, I'd like to take a moment for those women who were born to be mothers, but for whatever reason that opportunity was taken from them. And for those who have sadly lost their mothers, may they find a peace today, Lord, and may their loved ones keep them in their hearts and to check up on them. I also want to thank you, God, for those who have a wonderful relationship with their mums, for those relationships where you can tell them the good, the bad and the ugly and they still love you, for those times where you're wetting yourselves laughing because you've wound up the other family members and simply don't care, and for those spontaneous rants and debates that you both intensely agree on but sounds like you're arguing with each other. Those moments, Lord, I want to thank you for. Not everyone is lucky enough to celebrate their Mother's Day with such joy and gratefulness, but those that can, may their hearts turn to you, God, in praise. Those that can't celebrate the same way, may they also turn to you, but for peace, comfort and love. Amen.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Saviour, to fall on your grace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Saviour, to call on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints.
I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. As I indicated at the beginning, it's been a while since I stood in court back in the early 1980s. And I remember thinking then about the issue of whether or not I should hold up a Bible or swear an oath. There are options to swear by other holy books. For example, the Quran, if you're a Muslim, or the Bhagavad Gita, if you're a Hindu. Or you can simply make an affirmation if you don't recognize God. It goes something like this: I do solemnly, sincerely, and truly declare and affirm that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You can do it without bringing God or a holy book into the equation, should that be your preferred option. But I've met a number of Christians down the years who will not swear by the name of God when promising to speak the truth in court or in other situations. And for their stance on this, they quote the verse in James chapter 5 and verse 12, as it seems to imply that all such oaths or swearing in the name of God are wrong. And they generally place alongside this the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 33 to 37. So I'm just going to read that now. Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black, white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, at first reading, our initial impression there might be that Jesus and James would seem to endorse the view that we should never, ever swear an oath. But personally, I don't see that as a blanket ban on all Christians swearing oaths in all circumstances. And I want to try and show you why this morning. I think what is being taught is that there needs to be great caution in swearing oaths or making promises. I believe that what they are saying is that it is far too common for people to swear an oath. And it's really not something that you should take lightly. Sometimes you'll hear a child say something like this. They'll say something and they'll add on the end, Scout's Honour. Or they'll say, I swear on my life. Or cross my heart and hope to die. So, in other words, what's happening is someone says something and then extra words are added to kind of give what they are saying more weight, more gravitas, if you like. Now listen to Jesus again to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23 from verse 16. Woe to you blind guides, he says to the Pharisees. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by an oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. The key thing here to understand is that Jesus and James in their day frequently heard people swearing oaths. And these oaths that they swore were, the things that they swore by were to back up, to give extra credence to what they were saying. And the scribes and the Pharisees were making oaths that they had no intention to keep. They ignored oaths that didn't really suit them. For example, they might say, swear something by the temple, but they had no intention of honouring the oath, making the excuse that they had only sworn by the temple and not by the gold of the temple. In other words, these hypocrites were finding a convenient excuse to lie or to go back on the promises that they had made. So how can I relate this today? Well, if I said to you, I never drive over 70 miles an hour, Scouts Honour, would you believe me? Well, actually, you see, I could claim a loophole. I was never a scout in the first place. So if I claim Scouts Honour, it really doesn't apply to me. And I can drive over 70 miles an hour. It's like I've added extra words to try and make you think that I'm truthful. Jesus condemns the religious leaders. He points out that the gold of the temple is actually no more important than the temple itself. Their excuse for breaking promises were on contrived technicalities that didn't even make logical sense. Jews, you see, were very careful generally not to use the name of God, not to blaspheme the name of God in their oaths. So instead they would swear by heaven or by earth or Jerusalem or the temple. Therefore they thought what they were making their oaths less binding. Jesus taught, however, that it was impossible to avoid using God in such oaths. Heaven, after all, is God's throne. Earth, God's footstool, Jerusalem, the city of the great king. So by swearing by these things, they were actually swearing by God. So based on these passages, we can understand why taking oaths flippantly without too much thought is wrong. A person making such an oath is actually attempting to convince someone else they are telling the truth by the extra words that they add for emphasis. For us, then, if we kind of say, well, I swear on the Bible, or I swear to God that I did this, we are being unwise. We're looking for people to be convinced by by the extra words that we use. The point that I believe Jesus and James is trying to make is that Christians should be recognizable by their integrity all the time, for their honesty. So that actually, when we say yes to people or no to people, that can be relied upon, that all we need is a yes or a no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If we never give people cause to doubt our integrity or honesty, then a yes or a no will suffice. The person who uses many words, including I swear by this or I swear by that, is surely just trying to convince somebody that they're being truthful, when actually there might well be doubts about them as a person. Can they be trusted? Have they shown themselves to be reliable or unreliable in the past? Why do we need these extra words of oath? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, having said all that, I believe that there are certain circumstances where making an oath or a promise before God may be appropriate. When there is a serious demand to tell the truth or to pledge yourself to something. Such as, for instance, if you find yourself in court having to give evidence. In such circumstances, you may be required to make an oath. Do you need to turn that down? I don't think so. I think it's okay in such circumstances to say, before God, I'm going to tell you the truth. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27, we find, verse 57, we find Jesus on trial before the high priest. And it says this: those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "I charge you under oath," says the high priest. It seems then that Jesus is under oath in God's name to speak the truth. And I think that there may be situations where we are required under oath in court to make a statement of truth. And there are other occasions when we might need to make a serious oath or promise before God. If we think about oaths and promises, then in certain situations we might be required to make an oath. And I was thinking about marriage, and there is that legal requirement there, isn't there? If either of you know of any reason why you might not be lawfully join together that you now declare it. That's an oath you have to make. And then also within that marriage ceremony, that people make promises to each other, don't they? To love and to cherish one another, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death you do part. You make a serious promise, effectively an oath, don't you? A pledge to someone else, to be committed to them for life. Another example is child dedication. We don't baptize infants in this church, but we do encourage parents to bring their children to God, to say thank you to God for that child. And also those parents then commit themselves to give the child the privilege of a Christian home, that they will seek to bring that child up in the knowledge of God, or allow that child to come to church for instruction in the things of God. So that is again a commitment, a pledge, a promise there. When somebody comes to be baptized, they're asked, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour? And will you seek to live for him? That is a promise, a dedication again there, isn't it? To try and live for God going forward. And then I thought of when I became a church minister, or I was inducted to the church here, I made certain promises before God to do my best to serve the people, to honour God in the way that I live. I don't know why I always get myself into jobs where I have to make promises and oaths, but that seems to be the way of things. But yeah, there is that sense of promise, commitment, and even an oath before God to serve, to do what pleases God in particular situations. So you can't just in a blanket sense say never make an oath, never make a promise before God. In summary, Christians, we're not to make oaths that just try to support and enhance our trustworthiness. Instead, we're to display trustworthiness in everything we say and do, so that our yes and our no is sufficient for people, that they know that we're going to act and behave honestly. But we may come across situations where we are required to take an oath or a promise, or to make a promise, and to do so is not wrong in my opinion. If we actually think about God in the Bible, he made a number of oaths and promises himself, didn't he? He promised to go with his people, the children of Israel. He promised to a man called Abraham and his wife Sarah that they would have a child, and he fulfilled that promise. God also promised that he would send a saviour, a Messiah, and he fulfilled that in the Lord Jesus Christ. James is teaching us that really when we make a vow, when we make a promise, we need to be fully committed to that. We need to be careful that when we do make a pledge or a promise in an important situation, that we resolve never to go back on that promise. And we need to be extremely careful, therefore, what vows, what pledges, what promises we make to anyone at any time. Well, let's pray for a moment. Father, help us in this whole area to know when to make an oath, when to make a promise, not to do these things glibly or inadvisedly. Lord, may our character be such that our yes or our no can be relied upon in most situations. And Lord, when it does come to the point where we have to make a serious commitment or a serious oath, whether that's in court or in some aspect of our lives or careers, Lord, help us to do so wisely and not inadvisedly. Help us as we go away and think through the implications of this for our own personal lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Saints.